Welcome to FBC. I came to Faith Bible 2 months and a half ago, and now we have our stuff from Japan just arrived a week ago, and I cannot express how much we are thankful for. We have our clothes, we have my book to work, we have our toys, and living with like five suitcases was good, but thank you for your prayers and support that we could come to this point to be fully live here. And thank you for this praise, especially we are family now, so thank you so much. So today is Valentine's Day, and we remember that it's a third century priest who was jailed and eventually got executed for secretly ministering to Christian couples, being jailed for their faith and secretly marrying them against the law of Roman Empire. But today, after this, we have a celebration to show our love, sacrificial love from men to women by preparing food. It's such a loving time, occasion to share love. And not only that, next week we have a baby shower that we could share love for their upcoming baby. And not only special occasions, we have regularly are helping the poor people, helping the homeless, helping the elderly, helping the neighborhood school to use our building to share our love. I can go and go and go, but there are countless things that I can thank for, and it's such a sacrificial love that expressed at the Faith Bible Church. So Christian life is filled with love, isn't it? Christian life is beautiful and loving until probably Monday morning. We all know that living as a Christian is not always easy. When I was in college in Japan, when I tried to register the InterVarsity Bible Club to the school, they strictly banned our registration application because it was a religious activity. When I tried to go to the church retreat with the young people I tried to book a facility, a public facility, but they demanded us to sing a worship song to the emperor every morning, otherwise we cannot use it. And that kind of thing is not only happening in Japan, but also in Washington, that one of the football coach in Washington was kicked out because he prayed on field. And it's getting more even difficult to live as a believer, as a Christian, here in the United States. We all know that, like in China, we have such a severe persecution, but it's not only for them, it's getting toward to us to have a very, very harsh and difficult situation because of the secularism and also the postmodernism. But that's what Paul actually said. I'm sorry, it's a little small, but Paul said, we learned from the previous passage from Pastor Mike that we are given, actually, not only our belief, but also suffering for Christ. It is not always happy. We suffer, and that is kind of promise and even granted as a gift, as a follower of Christ. And that's why Paul taught us to live in a manner worthy of a gospel. But we all know that we express like a suffering from outside of the church. We suffer. Actually, it's not easy. But actually, Paul didn't encourage them to deal with that issues outside of the church, but rather deal with the issues inside of the church. We have sometimes not a beautiful things in the churches. Like there's this research on the impression by the non-believers towards Christians. And the Barna research showed that 80% responded that Christians are judgmental And 85% said that Christians are hypocritical. 78% old-fashioned, and 75% too involved in politics and sensitive to others. That's what the world see the church, unfortunately. And what the scary thing is that each day, because of inner conflict and inner issues in the churches, we close 20 churches are closed down every day in the United States. This is a scary statistic, but reality. And I know I have been in ministry for 7 years, but I cannot tell how many people came to me about and expressed the church split. I know someone who experienced like 4 church splits in their Christian life. The real issue, Paul is saying, is not outside of the church, but actually it's inside of the church. That's why Paul said that whenever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live out the gospel. That's what Paul says in order to face against the sufferings outside of the world. Much later in the letter, he explains about the squabbling, but Paul insists that the real problem is not prison or persecution, but bickering, complaining, and being selfish. That is why Paul says, when they face struggles, they don't need to fight against or change the world, but change your heart. But what does actually mean? What does living as a manner, in a manner of worthy of the gospel, look like in when we face struggles? As you see it, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. I would like to read the passage. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, in any common sharing in the Spirit, in any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being in the Spirit and of same and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationship with others, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in a very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, when Christian faces suffering, struggles, Paul first encouraged them to have unity. Paul urges Philippi Christians to have spiritual unity, that is to have the same mind, the same heart, which is to fulfill his joy. Having unity is having one mind. It's not to do the same actions, but to have the same mind. So, like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. It's basically it's saying the same thing. Become one. Paul first encouraged us to pursue oneness in the community of faith. But it's one mind, but not actions, as I said. So we don't have to do the same ministry. We don't have to get involved with the same small group, same volunteering, but with the same mind. Paul insists on unity. The thing to be united is our mind. But why? It is because Paul says in verse 1 that if you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have comfort from his love, or if you have tenderness and compassion, then have the same mindset. It is because as a result of experiencing the grace of the gospel, our heart is to be first transformed. So that's why Paul exhorts his friends to have the same single mindset. To have the same mind is like going to a ballpark. In Seattle, you have to wear a Mariners cap, and we all come with the hats. But once you have a red hat, which is not shown, but is a Boston Red Sox cap, you're not in unity. You're not thinking of Mariners to win the game. You have your own agenda, your own purpose, your own desire. So you have to throw it away and have the right unity, have the right mindset. That's what I'm working on right now. So bear with me. Well, so unfortunately, sometimes we as Christians have different minds, have different motives, even though we do the same thing. We work hard, we study hard, we serve hard, but we secretly have a different agenda, different mind. No matter what we do, we actually do hard, work hard, sometimes for money, sometimes for approval, sometimes because of the sense of guilty, because of the sense of obligation. We study hard because other friends are doing the same. We don't have the same mind. But Paul first exhorts us to have unity, that is to have the same mind. That's the first thing that Paul exhorts his friends to pursue. That's unity, the same mindset. But what kind of united mindset that Christians should pursue? In facing struggles, sufferings in our life, Paul then encouraged them to have the same mindset of humility. The second point that Paul makes is to have humility, united mindset of humility. Paul teaches the humility is to place much importance on other benefits than yours. The verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The word selfish ambition is the same word used in those who preach the gospel out of their selfishness. Self-ambition and vain conceit makes us more concerned about us than the work God gave us to do. Then Paul goes on to rather, in humility, value others above yours, not looking your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So humility is all about others' benefit. Humble mind is prioritize their benefit above yours. Humble mind is to prioritize them, but not to be modest or reserved. As an Asian Christian, we always confuse with the biblical meaning of humility or the cultural meaning of humility. Actually, the C.S. Lewis, one of the well-known theologians, versed very well that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Especially where you have an Asian background, humility might mean to us to be quiet or to be modest, I'm sorry, you're better than me, you're better than me. But actually, Paul is not saying the humility is like that. It's actually active. Humility is not passive, it's active. Mindset is humility. That is what Paul made the point. And he's already filled with joy from the prison, as we learned in the passage, chapter 1. But he asked his friends to complete his joy by having the same mind of humility. Giving way to others does not mean to lose, but to actually gain the blessings and joy and to complete joy in the congregation. As in the Matthew and Mark, it is to give up yourself is humility. It's a narrow gate. It's not easy to the world, but that's what Paul is saying about in this verse. Humility, which is to seek others' benefit by sacrificing your benefits in the way to amplify our joy. Humility includes loving people who aren't easy or forgiving those who sin toward us. Humility means making sacrifices to serve people who can't serve you back. Humility means blessing those who oppose you and getting along with people who disagree with you. Well, I remember that my good friend in the second grade in elementary school in Los Angeles, I still remember that 35 years ago, and he had crayon, but his crayons were always broken and shortened. It was a Christian school in Los Angeles, and I used to draw a picture and, with him during the break time. He used the crayons, but I always didn't have them. So my friend always shared with me by breaking his crayon whenever I seemed to be in need. When I tried to draw a picture of the sun, I didn't even ask, but he broke his red crayon and gave it to me. When I was trying to write the grass, I didn't ask, but he broke his crayon and gave it to me. Another example is a story from my pastor friend. Actually, his grandfather was a member of a church in Illinois, and they had a discussion and vote whether they wanted to have a new building. And my friend's grandfather was the only one who said no in that vote. But on the first day after the vote, after they start to build the project to build the building, he was the first one coming in the earliest morning to dig and start building the church building. He didn't think that he lost or his pride was taken, but he prioritized what might glorify God and what might benefit others, which was totally against your agenda. We oftentimes understanding the concept of biblical meaning of humility. We think humility is loser, failure. We think humility is to make us insignificant or inferior to others. We think humility is to make us look hesitant or reserved. But actually, humility is to seek others' benefit by sacrificing yourself. So have humility. That's the second point Paul makes in this passage. So when we face struggles and sufferings, Paul encouraged us to have unity in humility. But he didn't end there, but he elaborated, what does it look like? So from verse 5, he said that the example, so from verse 5 to 11 is the kind of instruction. What does the humility look like in our life? And it's exemplified by the life of Jesus. And there's also a hope in this passage that by seeing the example of Jesus Christ, we are not pursuing unity and humility by our efforts, but actually, it is a promise that our heart will be transformed according to the message of the gospel. So, God makes it possible in your relationship with one another, which means in your church, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. the hope of today's passage, this passage, is that if you accepted the gospel, God will actually transform your heart to have singular mind of humility like Jesus Christ. So there are two transformations in our heart needed to happen, which is to have the same mind and to have the humble mind. Jesus first showed us an example so that we can follow him. Verse 5 to 11 is so-called instruction of having the humble mind. He actually was God, but he didn't consider equality with God, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And furthermore, until the point of death, he humbled himself and become obedient to follow that death. So in that time in Philippi Christians, the cross cannot be combined, associated with God at all. They didn't have cross signs on the Bible or cross necklace. It was a cruel and brutal way of killing people. So it means death. So God and death couldn't be get together. But he's saying that God become human to die for us. And that's such a surprising and eye-opening fact that Paul is sharing. It is the essence of the gospel. But we also know that not only that we experience the gospel, we believe in the gospel, we actually have hope to become like his mind. Because the following passage, Jesus was resurrected, and then God exalted him the highest place to give and gave him the name that is everyone above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledges that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This means that we have hope. We are not doing alone to unite, to be united in humility. God showed an example. He died us for our self-centeredness, our selfish ambition. But he made us to be like God. So that is why Paul is reminding and encouraging his friends to pursue and follow Jesus. A church with a unity is in humility is like a medical team. There are many roles, many tasks, doctors and nurses and counselors and social workers, and there are many members, many people in the team, but they have their own one purpose: to save that person, to save a person. They actually do the different tasks, but they sacrifice their time and make efforts so that the patient will live. But if you don't have the same mind, but you prioritize yourself, and then you are going to become a patient, actually. We sometimes complain by thinking ourselves first above others' benefit. We can complain about worship or Sunday school or small group, workplace, school, when we are thinking only about our benefits. But we are missing the whole point. Actually, it is the quite opposite, quite different. When we accepted the gospel, our joy will be completed when we give up our ways and the things that we are clinging to. Giving up our life is a path of gaining life. Our real enemy is not persecution, secularism, but our selfish ambition, self-centeredness. That's why Paul is saying here. So have unity and humility like Jesus Christ. So if you have the same mindset of humility as Jesus, what would FBC going to look like? What does it look like? For sure, we'll be filled with joy like Paul. Our joy will be completed. We're not yet. Our joy will be completed and everything will be different. The world sees us and realizes it is a different world than theirs. Let us seek unity in humility, have unity and humility. So what does it mean to have a mind of humility to you? Is there any places in our church, your home, your workplace, classroom, or family where you have been seeking your own comfort or glory, but missing out on something much better? Is there a place that you can do for others, maybe by leading Sunday school, helping with dishes or laundry or the small thing, by inviting your non-Christian friend to have coffee or dinner or you know, with your colleagues? Is there someone sick that you could visit, or someone hurt or spiritually stuck that you can listen to their stories? Is there any way that you could be more generous with your time and money so both you and others can experience more of God's love? How might you sacrifice to serve others so that they could experience God's blessing and you could experience the fullness of God's joy in your life? Let us bring those questions to our Heavenly Father in a prayer. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize that we have been selfish and self-centered, but because your love and humility, you came to be killed on the cross on our behalf, on our benefits. Not only saving us, you promised to transform our heart to be like yours as you raise from the dead. We praise your name that is above every name, and we confess that you are our Lord. Speak to our heart, Lord, concretely, what it means for us, for me, to have your humble mind. Transform our heart so that we can glorify your name with full of joy, and that the world will know and accept your name. You are the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.